Okay, the text this morning is Luke chapter 4, verse 21. These words. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul says that he preached Christ crucified. Then he adds these words, "A stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles." I wonder, does it ever strike you that way? I mean, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block, that it is folly, foolishness. Luke 4 records the first official public appearance of Christ after he had been led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Well, now, at the end of those 40 days, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee, it says, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So it is that he came also to the hometown synagogue. But here, things were different. Here, for the first time in his ministry, Jesus was confronted with opposition. Here we got a glimpse, an indication, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed a stumbling block for many. I would like to listen with you to this passage under the theme, A Concrete Gospel. There are three thoughts as follows: the glory of that gospel, the hindrance of that gospel, and the demands of that gospel. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You got to let it sink in for just a moment. Jesus went to church. Oh yes, he too needed the word of the living God. Not some moral platitudes, you understand, but the living preaching of the word of life. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Israel, you understand, was a people of the book. Ever since the days of the Babylonian captivity, the people of the covenant had met for worship in the synagogues. There they were instructed in the word. There they were taught the law. And there the word of the Lord, their God, was opened to them. Oh yes. The Israelites were proud of their Bible. They guarded it zealously. They still do. I saw it with my own eyes. They venerate the scroll. They worship the book. But there was one problem. See, they cared for their Bible much the same way as one would care for the body of a loved one who has died. That loved one, now dead, doesn't speak anymore, right? Just so, Israel honored a Bible that was nothing more, nothing other than a dead word to them. They did not believe that the word of the Lord, their scripture, was living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Exactly as it had happened again in the days prior to the Reformation, when the Bible was again treated as a dead word. Oh yes, we could now shake our heads, right? We could ask, how in the world could those people be so very foolish? But it might be wiser to ask, how close does that really come to where we are at today? See, there was a time when Reformed Christians really made it their business to know the teaching of the Word of God. And to be sure, some still do. But the question remains real and urgent. Is the Word of God a power in our lives? Is it a power in your life? Has the word of the Lord, of all the New Testament revelation, has that word taken us, has it taken you into its grip? Are you held by it? Are you so caught up in and by that word that you want to live your life in humble obedience? Yes, that you look away from yourself, that you look only to the God of our salvation for your strength. I see Israel of old had the word of God, as we do today. And no doubt there were many faithful students of the Word, but they had made one fundamental error. They cut the Word of God loose from the God of the Word. They no longer saw, nor did they fear, the living God, because they no longer heard, nor did they expect to hear, His voice from the passages of Scripture which they read. So the Bible became a relic, beautiful but dead. It did not do anything anymore in their lives. Oh yes, the people went to the synagogue. They sat down, or perhaps remained standing. They listened. Some even have slept. And they left when the service ended. They left the same way they had come, at least so it would seem, and so they would say. But how? How could they do that? You see, they failed to recognize that Bible told them that the word of the Lord always, yes, it always does something. Isaiah had said it clearly, the word of the Lord shall never return empty to the Lord. Rather, it shall accomplish the Lord's purpose and succeed in the things which He sends it, for which He sends it. You understand? See, if the word does not work unto blessing in the life of the hearer, well, then it surely becomes a curse in and for the life of that person. Then it works the hardening of heart of that person. Because, you see, the word of the Lord is both a fragrance of from life to life, but also a fragrance from death to death. But now, in some such climate, Jesus entered the synagogue of Nazareth. Nobody really thought that the word could do anything. Nobody thought that a power went out from it. Nobody thought that it was in any way a dangerous thing to handle the word of the living God. Then Jesus opened the scroll that had been handed to him. He read from it, and suddenly it was evident that the word is indeed living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus had read from the prophecy of Isaiah, what we today call chapter 61. He had read the passage that tells about the calling of the Messiah. Oh yes, he had read those wonderful words of life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So Isaiah had written of the Messiah long ago. Remember? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, you can be sure. Those words had been read many, many times before. And the people, the gathered for worship congregation, no doubt the people nodded their heads. Ah, yes, the words of that passage were beautiful words. They spoke about the future, about the days of the Messiah. But surely they held no message for them. The gathered congregation in that synagogue on that particular Sabbath day, did they? You can be sure, no one for a moment thought or expected that. But Jesus, the Christ of God, Jesus had entered that synagogue. He opened the word. He showed the reality of that word. Hear him say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You understand? Jesus told those people of Nazareth, today, people of God, today, this promise of the covenant-keeping God is fulfilled. Therein, after all, therein lies the value of a promise, right? What good is a promise if it is never fulfilled? Such a promise is eventually shown to be meaningless, worthless, good for nothing. But herein is the beauty of the promises of God. They are fulfilled. Today, said Jesus, today this is fulfilled. You meet that word today on a number of occasions in the Bible. It is a word that signals the urgency of paying attention to what is now being said. Behold, now, today is the favorable time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation, says Paul. You hear it? That says, people, you must not put off turning to the Lord any longer. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But now, that's the word Jesus uses here. Today, he says, that is, right here, right now, today, this promise of the Lord is fulfilled. Therefore, today, you, the people of Nazareth, you, the people of the church, you are placed before the ultimate test. Today it will be shown whether you in truth accept the word of the Lord or whether you really reject it, have been rejecting it all along. Remember, when Isaiah, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote those words, see, then already they spoke of the Christ who was coming. But the day Jesus read them in the synagogue, see, that day, this word of prophecy came to fulfillment. After all, right there, standing before them, was He who was, who is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So there was no way of escaping it anymore. Now all who heard it were confronted with the Christ in such a way that they must give answer. See now, Jesus standing in that synagogue. See Him point to Himself. Hear Him say to them, to us today, I am the fulfillment of that word spoken so long ago. Ah, yes, the word was made visible, made flesh, right before their eyes. The time of the Messiah had come. The poor would have the gospel preached to them. And the deaf would hear. Ah, yes, the lame would walk and the blind would see. For that, yes, that was and it is the day of salvation. But now, that is the word we may hear today. Because today, this word comes to us in its fulfillment. Today, the ascended Lord of glory comes to us in the word proclaimed here and now. That is why today is still the day of grace, the day of salvation. Oh yes, you could now sit here in church today in a variety of ways. You could come here to rest, or perhaps to sleep for a while. You could come here to daydream for a while. You could come here out of a sense of obligation or to get away from it all for a while. Or you could come here to meet your Lord. You could come here to bring your worship, your sacrifice of praise to the Lord. You could come here because you love the Lord and want to feed on His word. And so you could also leave this place pretty soon with complaints about the length of the service, or that it didn't really do all that much for you, that it all went past you over your head. Or you could leave here with praise and with thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord and in the wonder of His grace. But, listen carefully now, but there is one thing here can neither be ignored or denied. This, today, the fulfilled scripture is proclaimed in your hearing. Today, the living, the resurrected Lord came and comes to us by means of His word. And today, the living Christ gathers His church by His word and spirit. And see, our answer, our response to His word today will determine whether we, in truth, belong to the church, yes or no. And remember it well, respond we must. Yes, respond we will. Respond we do. Moreover, we must know that the gathered church, she is herself a proclamation. She is herself an announcement to the world. Because you see, Christ says, in and through the gathered congregation, I, the Christ, am there. For where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them. There salvation is. There with the church, there the word of the living God is. Remember, that word is alive and active. It does something in the world, in and through the lives of my people, says Christ, because God, the living God, is active in that word. Yes, he does something with that word. See there the glory of the gospel. With that, I move on to the second point, the hindrance of that gospel. You see, Christ had clearly underscored the glory of the gospel in his message to the people gathered in that synagogue on that Sabbath day. Israelites, he had said, church of the old covenant becoming new. The word has become flesh. See in me the fulfillment of your scripture. Rejoice, Israel, and be very glad. But about the people of Nazareth did not rejoice. Far from it. Oh yes, they did respond to the preaching of Jesus. They led him to the edge of a cliff, remember? They wanted to push him down that cliff. Oh yes, the word of the Lord is indeed living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But remember it well, it works, that is, it cuts both ways. See, those people, the Jews, had not come to church, that is, to their synagogue that day, to hear the word of the living God proclaimed to them. You can be sure that was the farthest thing from their mind. Oh yes, they'd come to listen to Jesus. That is, they come to listen, to hear a man. They'd come to hear the poor carpenter's son. Joseph, remember, had lived in Nazareth. And Joseph had been one of the poorer people. Apparently he had lived in a hole in the ground. You can be sure, Joseph was not a man people looked up to or respected. But about the people of Nazareth had heard some strange things about the carpenter's son. Yes, the son of poor Joseph had acquired quite a reputation in Galilee. He taught in many a synagogue, and think of it, and he was glorified by all. See, that is why Jesus had been asked to occupy the pulpit of the hometown church. Oh no, he had not been asked to open the scripture. He was not asked to proclaim the word of the living God. Not at all. Rather, he was asked to perform. They wanted him to show off before them. He must entertain them, so the poor carpenter's son could prove to them that he was worthy of their praise of him. And the people, I ask, the people were amazed. The words of grace flowed from his lips. But how was that possible? Where did this man get the ability to speak so well? They had to admit it. The carpenter's son had spoken well. They marveled at his gracious words. But that did not at all mean that they accepted him, his person, or his office, or the word he had proclaimed to them. Remember, they were not at all looking for the Messiah. They had no intention of meeting the Christ of God. They were convinced that the man on their pulpit that morning should be thankful to them for the privilege they had afforded him. Ah, yes, they considered themselves much superior to this carpenter's son. But now, Jesus knew that very well. And he made it clear to them that he knew. He spoke the words that were in their hearts. Doubtless, he said to them, ah, yes, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What Jesus means is this: you people of Nazareth, you are saying in your hearts what we have heard you did at Capernaum, that do here in your hometown as well. In other words, show us a miracle or two. Oh, he can be sure. Jesus knew that was the thing they were demanding of him. He knew that they were thinking that they had a right to demand that of him. After all, had they not invited him to their pulpit for that very reason? And Jesus knew more. He knew that the people of Nazareth sensed no need for the prophecy of Isaiah 61. What could they possibly get out of that prophecy? Surely they were not poor or blind or bruised. And Jesus knew also that they were not eagerly awaiting for the day of the grace of God would be revealed in the Messiah, in the word spoken by the Messiah. He knew that they did not believe that he, the carpenter's son, was and is the promised Messiah, the word of the Lord made flesh. Yes, Jesus knew all of that. That is why he warned them. Yes, that is why he urged them to pay attention to his word. Truly, he said, truly I say to you. You understand? That, you see, was Jesus' way of saying, people of Nazareth, listen carefully now to what it is I'm going to say to you. Let my word not be a hindrance to you. This, I guess, this is of utmost importance for you, for your life. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. I know, says Jesus, yes, I know that people don't really want to listen to one of their own, but even, I guess not, especially not, if such a one brings the word of God in truth. But, people of Nazareth, but let that not be true of you. Don't let history repeat itself. Jesus then related to them, for us, two incidents from Israel's past history. First, he reminded them of something that had happened in the days of Elijah and Ahab. The heavens had been shut up for 3.5 years then, and no rain had fallen then. But during those years, the Lord God had wondrously, miraculously cared for Elijah by sending him to a widow, remember? Oh no, not to a widow in Israel, but to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Jesus reminded them also of Elisha, who had cleansed a leper, Naaman the Syrian. The question is, of course, why? Why did Jesus refer to those two stories? What was he getting at? What did he want them to understand? Listen carefully. Jesus says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. But Elijah was not sent to a widow of Israel, and Elisha had not been sent to a leper of Israel. Then you must ask, why? Yes, why not? The answer, not spoken, but clearly implied, is because Israel had refused to listen to the word of the Lord. That's why. Yes, Israel had refused to listen to the prophets sent to her by the Lord. See, there, the hindrance of the word, an awesome reality. And the Lord God, see, the Lord God had then revealed his awesome power and his wondrous glory elsewhere. But if that is true, then why did Jesus say these things in Nazareth at that time? Why did he remind the people of Nazareth of the past, of this past? Oh, that's clear also now. And his audience had understood it well. So well, in fact, that they were ready to take action. Yes, they wanted to kill him. Think of it. They had asked Jesus to occupy their pulpit in order that they might see something spectacular, some real miracles. Jesus was for them a main attraction, a magician of sorts. They had heard a thing or two about him, and now they were looking for some sort of verification from him. But Jesus, who surely was fully able to perform miracles, Jesus refused them a miracle other than to confront them with the miraculous power of the word of the Lord, a word so powerful that it moves every human being to respond, if not in faith, if not to faith in him, then surely to a rejection of him. But he declined. Yes, he refused to show them his mighty deeds, because he knew that these people had already in their hearts rejected him. Oh no, they sensed no need of him, of his salvation work. To such people, Christ only speaks his word. So I come to the last point, the demand of that word. You see, if we really want to know who Jesus is, well, then we must not first of all see miracles. Oh yes, that is what the wisdom of man, wisdom of the world, calls for. Man, the world, man never tires of parading the miraculous. Just watch your TV. But Jesus asks that we see him, that we see him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. Jesus demands that we believe that the word of the Father spoken by the prophets all hangs together in him. If that is not seen, if that is not accepted, if that is not believed, then no miracle, however great, can or will be understood. Because you see, the miracles of Jesus only testify to the fact that he is the Christ of God, in whom and through whom the Father fulfills all things. Remember well, miracles only serve to confirm faith. That is why Jesus only preached the word to his countrymen. He was straightforward, direct, concrete. He stepped on their toes. He hurt their feelings. He trampled on their pride. Oh, you can be sure, not a one of them had expected that. But then, not a one of them had come to church that morning to hear the word of the living God. They come to listen to nice words, beautiful words. Yes, well, spoken words, perhaps. But after all, that draws a crowd. As you may know, such is still the wisdom of man today. But they were confronted with the word of the living God. With that word, which is both a fragrance of life to life and a fragrance of death to death. With that word, which demands wholehearted, humble obedience. With that word, which, if it is not wholeheartedly accepted, must be altogether, totally rejected. Congregation, the word of the Lord is very concrete also today. It is today exactly what it was then. And it demands today, its demands today are exactly the same as they were then. Because you see, it is and it remains the word of the living God, which abides forever. Such is the gospel preached to you today. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of the Lord, and you shall live. Yes, you shall have life that is life eternal. Praise the Lord. Amen.